morning, 2 Kings chapter 11. I typically start working on these lessons on Monday during my lunch hour, and I used to go out in my truck and sit and get away from people and get away from the telephone and start reading and studying and looking things up, and this week wasn't any different. And same thing on Tuesday and Wednesday. All of a sudden, I started seeing some things that I hadn't seen before and started looking at things a lot differently in this particular passage. And I tell you, I've been overwhelmed ever since, and it's hard to get away from it. And I'm just, introducing this chapter to you this morning before we get into it. But I'm going to stop right here in the introduction. I'm going to come back to it here. We're gonna read the entire chapter this morning. So I'm going to teach it a whole lot differently than I normally do. Normally we just go through little sections at a time, a few verses, and then tackle it. I'm going to read the whole thing. That's a lot of reading. 21 verses. I want you to listen carefully and see if you can pick up and see what's happening in this chapter, because there's some wild stuff going on here. Some amazing things. And so I'm going to stop right here and come back to the introduction here in just a minute. But before we look into God's Word, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity, Lord, to open Your Word, to study it. My, what a blessing it is. We're thankful for this book. We're thankful for 2 Kings chapter 11 and the things that are found therein. Lord, I pray that You bless during this Sunday school hour, that You teach us from Your Word. I pray that everything that I say might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's a lot of material here and a lot of things that need to be said. I pray that You'd bless in that. And I pray that that we'd all be attentive and hear from You and understand what You'd want us to learn from this particular passage in this particular hour this morning. And we'll just thank You for it, Lord. May You get honor and glory from it. We do pray for the service to follow, Lord, that Your hand of blessing might be on that as well. And You bless our pastor as he comes to open Your Word. I pray that You'd give him exactly what You'd want said, and give him wisdom and bless and help and accomplish Your will and way. And we pray especially for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, Lord. We pray that today might be the day of salvation for them. May it be a time of conviction. And I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives, meet needs today, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. And the seventh year Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath day shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath day, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in." And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men, that were to come in on the Sabbath day with them that they should go out on the Sabbath day and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. And notice verse 12 here. We got a number of things happening to the king. Seven of them. Seven things happening to the king in verse 12. It happens to be a number connected to Israel. And seven is a number of perfection. Notice verse 12, 2 Kings 11. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. They laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly. And slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard of the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. That's a long passage to read. But my, there's some things there. This chapter records the bloody ascension of the wicked Queen Athaliah to the throne of Judah, and it also records her bloody demise. She's slain with the edge of the sword. And it's a very easy thing to get caught up in the bloodshed and the action of that thing. And my, you know, how can you miss it? I mean, how can you not miss it? I mean, it's there, you know, and it's just happening right before your eyes as you read it. It's an easy thing to get caught up in that and overlook the somewhat boring, you know, behind-the-scenes action that's taking place, the actions of Jehoiada the priest and the elders of the nation of Judah. I mean, when you read that, that's pretty boring stuff, isn't it? You know, a third of you need to do this, and a third of you need to do that, and a third need to go here and do this and that. That's surely not as exciting, you know, as, you know, seeing the seed royal destroyed and seeing the queen, you know, destroyed and all that stuff. That's all, you know, a whole lot more exciting reading. But really, the truth of the matter is, even the actions of Jehoiada and the elders of Israel aren't as important a thing. I mean, the most important character in this story is the king's son. It's the king's son. And you know something? He doesn't say one word. The king's son doesn't say one word in this story. And he doesn't do one thing. There's nothing recorded that he does, and there's nothing recorded that he says, and yet he's the most important character in the story. You know, human beings don't write books that way. You know, these folks writing these novels and so forth, when they want the main character to be highlighted, man, they put him front and center and say, look at him, you know. Something's going to happen here, you know. So they shine the light on him and show you what's going to happen, but not the Lord. the Lord's most important character, He surrounds that most important character with a lot of action, a lot of things that kind of distract our attention away from it. I mean, why does He do that? It makes me wonder how many other things I've missed in the Word of God that He's trying to do in some of these passages that, are not very exciting, There's some things going on there. It's almost as if the Lord just intentionally does that stuff, And, for all practical purposes, this King's Son is invisible. He's just there. Just there. I don't know what to say about that other than, you know what the Lord says in Isaiah 55, verse 8? He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." I mean, the Lord does things differently than we do. And so that's one way it's His book, not, a bunch of human authors of that thing. Because human beings wouldn't make this main character hide in the shadows, like the Lord does. Now you say, "Oh, this is probably going to be a boring Sunday school lesson because, the main character and the most important character doesn't say anything, doesn't do anything." Well, it probably will be if you've never met the King's Son. But if you've met the King's Son, it'll probably be a lot more exciting for you, So if you have, buckle your seatbelt because we're going to cover a lot of ground. And I'll confess right away that there's just no way I'm going to cover everything that's in there. I've just been amazed since Wednesday, once I realized who the main character of this thing was, that all that's happening here. So we're just going to buckle our seatbelts and go for it. And if I can focus your attention on the King's Son for a few minutes this morning, I'll consider it worthwhile, even if it's a feeble attempt. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What we're going to do this morning is, again, I'm going to approach this thing a whole lot differently than I normally teach a Sunday school lesson. We're going to look at some of these characters and these groups and just go through there. And again, there's no way to get it all, so we'll just try to do the best we can. I want to first of all look at Athaliah. She's the first one that shows up in our chapter this morning, 2 Kings chapter 11. She's the bloodthirsty queen of Judah. And Athaliah's attack on the royal seed of Judah is an attack on the messianic line. She's trying to destroy that line. Verse 2 shows us just how close she came to destroying that line. I mean, she came to within one little baby of destroying that line. One little child. And this attack on the royal seed, this messianic line, reminds us of another woman in the Bible. And they share some very interesting characteristics. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Athaliah is a type of this other woman, this New Testament woman. And she's called Mystery Babylon, the great whore of Revelation chapter 17. Now, like Athaliah, this woman is a ruler. She's a ruler. If you look down at verse 18 of Revelation 17, it says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." That woman reigns. Athaliah reigns. So she's got a connection to the great whore of Revelation 17. And like Athaliah, this woman in the New Testament, Mystery Babylon, is a bloody killer. She's a killer. If you look at verse 6 of Revelation 17, it says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." This woman is drunk with the blood of the saints. She's a killer. And like Athaliah, she attacks a seed. Athaliah attacked the royal line of Judah, the messianic line. And we just read Revelation 17:6 that says that this woman is drunken with the blood of the saints. Did you see that? The saints. these saints represent a seed. Psalm 37 verse 28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever." See the saints and the preservation there? Now the rest of that verse says, "But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." The saints represent a seed. And that seed stands in contrast to the seed of the wicked. Now we also know this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that tells us how a person becomes a saint. You don't become a saint by performing miracles and promoting the Roman Catholic Church and doing all this stuff, and getting voted on by, a bunch of folks, That's not how it happens, at least not according to the Word of God and not according to Peter, the first pope, 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now you put all these things together, and we should note that these two seeds, the royal line of Judah, and this incorruptible line of the saints, are two things that the devil wants to destroy. I want to say one other thing about Athaliah here, and it's that while she is on the throne, the king's son is hidden. He's there, but you don't see him. He's hidden. And he's hidden during this time of trouble. You have to admit there's trouble going on in Judah. Right? And nobody knows where he's at. Just a small minority of people. That's all that know that the king's son is alive. Psalm 102 verse 2 says, "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." By the way, according to verse 4, Athaliah reigns for, or is in her seventh year when she's destroyed. 7 years. That just happens to be the length of time for Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period, when the king is hidden. Again, one of the interesting things about this chapter is that the whole time she's reigning, the king is still there. He is still there. And one of these days, there's going to be a revelation of that king. And that'll be a day. We've looked at Athaliah. Let's look at the king's son for just a minute. Joash, the king's son. After reading the first three verses of 2 Kings 11, anybody with two brain cells knocking together would have to admit that things in Judah are real bad. They're not good. They're not good at all. There's a wicked, wicked queen on the throne, and she has a connection to Ahab's line, and there's a house of Baal in Judah, while there's a temple of God there, it's a mess. It's a real mess. But something happens that changes everything. The elders of the nation of Judah met the king's son. Amen. That's what made the difference. That's important. But, even that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that they accepted the king's son. They didn't just meet him, they accepted him. Well, how do you know that? Because he's not anointed and he's not crowned until verse 12. And he's not sitting on the throne until verse 19. But look at verse 8. This is Jehoiada talking to the elders of Israel, and he says, "Ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within ranges, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. They accepted him. He called him the king. And they did what Jehoiada said. They recognized him as the king and accepted him as the king. Now, there can be no doubt as to who the king's son represents. I'm sure you're onto that already. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I mean, we've left the Old Testament. We're moving to the New Testament. Very first chapter, the very first book of the New Testament. The very first verse, Matthew 1:1, says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, the first thing it says about Jesus Christ is that he's the son of David. Who's David? If you look down at verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begat David, the king." He's the king. Jesus Christ is the king's son. Now watch how closely this thing lines up with the New Testament. In verse 4, we find a priest named Jehoiada introducing the king's son to the elders of Judah. You get into the New Testament, you have the son of a Levitical priest, John the Baptist. I mean, when Zechariah finds out that he's going to have a son, John the Baptist, he's serving in the temple. He's a priest. He's from Levi. So you have this son of a Levitical priest, John the Baptist, introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. I mean, it lines up with 2 Kings chapter 11, you know, a little passage stuck away in there, and you didn't know that unless you look beyond the action that's surrounding it, you know, and saw the king's son. Now, in both cases, in Joash's case and in the case of Jesus Christ, the nation is under foreign domination, and these foreigners are idol worshipers. They've got their images. In Joash's day, Athaliah, who is not from Judah, who should not be on the throne, she's ruling and reigning, and she's an idolater. In Christ's day, when John the Baptist is introducing Jesus Christ to the nation, Rome is in power. And we all know the connection between Rome and idols. Now, the obvious difference between these two kings and their introduction is that one king is accepted, Joash. Joash is introduced and Joash is accepted. They said, "God save the king," in verse 12. However, when Pilate asked the chief priests if he should crucify their king, you know what they said? "We have no king but Caesar. We don't have a king." They didn't accept him. And you know who he addressed that question to? Pilate addressed that question to the chief priests. He asked the chief priests what they should do with their king. And I said, "We don't have a king. Do them whatever. Crucify him. Get rid of him." In the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, it tells us that this group that Jehoiada has called in are the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel. He's dealing with the priests in Israel. And in 2 Kings 11, they accept the king's son. But in the New Testament, they reject the king's son. That's a wild book, isn't it? It's a wild book. Let's look at the elders of Judah for a little bit here. And when we look at them, let's look at them from the perspective of those who hadn't known him before. They've never met him before, because that's the case. They're called in and they're introduced to him. That is, we're going to look at him from the perspective of a lost sinner. who has never met the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then accepts Him. And, you know, I understand not everybody accepts Him the first time they see Him. Maybe you were like that. You know, maybe it took a while. Maybe you had to see Him a few times before you accepted Him. But somewhere down the road, you accepted Him, or you need to accept Him. See? One or the other. Now, we've already seen that the elders of Judah accepted their king the minute they saw him. You know what happened after they saw him and after they accepted him? They were all given a job to do. The minute they accepted him, they had a job to do. The same is true to all who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every one of us have a job to do for the Lord, for the King's Son. Now, the primary job that each of us have to do is get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. We'll talk about that a little later. We'll put that off. But, I mean, that's our primary job. There's a lot of other jobs along the way, too. We have some jobs to do. Now, we've already seen One of the jobs that they were given was to keep the watch of the house of the Lord. That was one of the things they had to do. They were to keep any undesirables out of the temple and away from the king. The temple was the house of the God. The house of the Lord in the Old Testament. And it was the house of the Lord all the way up into Matthew 23, verses 37 through chapter 24, verse 1. That was the house of the Lord from the time it was built all the way to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King's Son who had been rejected, said this: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under his wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That's why it was desolate. The Lord Jesus Christ left the temple. He departed. And in 70 AD, that thing is destroyed, and it's not been back since. That thing ceased to be the house of God. You know what the house of God is today? Well, it's not the church building. I know we often say that. You know, it's good to be in God's house this morning. It's an easy thing to say. Truthfully, I mean, you know, we understand we want God to be here. We want God to meet with us when we're here. Well, really, God doesn't reside in this building. I mean, we want Him to show up when we're here. But He doesn't reside here. You know where He resides? You know where His house is? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What are you doing to keep undesirable things out of the house of God? What are you listening to? What are you watching? See? Some of those things are undesirable, and your responsibility and my responsibility is to keep those things out. Keep them away from the King's Son. Now, we ought to notice that these elders of Israel, after they accept their king, they're armed, given some weapons, or they're told to bring their weapons. And those weapons were drawn and ready for action. They were to be in their hands. I know that there are some spears and shields that are mentioned later, but swords are in verse 15 and verse 20. There's some swords that are present in this story. And you know something? When you met the king's son, you were given a book. And that book is called the Sword of the Spirit. It's called the Word of God. And you have to keep it on your coffee table, collecting dust. You're to keep it in your hand and get it in your heart. Hide it in your heart and keep it ready. You're to keep that book in hand as you go throughout this life. You want to know why? You could get attacked at any minute. You never know when the enemy's going to show up, and you better be ready. Now, these men were not only told to have some weapons, keep them available, but they were told to stay close to the king. When he moves, they were to move. If he stayed put, they were to stay put. You know, one of our responsibilities in the Christian life is just to stay close to the king. You're supposed to stay close to him. I know it's not easy, but that's one of our jobs. These men were given a job to do, and one of their jobs was to stay close to the king's son. And, you know, we all tend to drift away and get farther away. And, of course, James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." How close are you to the Lord? Are you staying close to Him? That's where He wants you to be. If you've drifted away and gotten far from Him, that's not where you're supposed to be. That's not in your job description. You're supposed to stay close to Him. In verse 10, some of these folks were given some weapons that had a connection to an old king. Have you got a weapon in your possession that has a connection to a king? If you have an NIV, you don't. Ain't no connection to a king with that thing. And ditto all the other perversions. You say, "Well, I have a new King James." Oh, I'm sorry. That's in name only. There's no connection to a king in that thing. You see, that thing was put out by Americans. Jerry Falwell, Liberty University, Tennessee Temple, some of these other schools. By the way, the father of neo-evangelicalism was on the committee for that thing, Harold Lockengate. That guy's on the committee for the new King James. That has no connection to a king. Man, Americans severed their relationship with any king in 1776. What's a bunch of Americans producing a version saying it's a new King James? You have no connection to a king. That's a fake. You've got to get an old black back King James 16 authorized version. You know why it's authorized? It has a connection to a king. That new King James isn't authorized. Nobody authorized that. No king authorized that one. Let's switch our attention just for a minute to Jehoiada the priest. You know, like Jehoiada, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. A priest isn't, you know, some Roman Catholic ordained minister, you know. That's not what a priest is. That's what everybody thinks a priest is. 1 Peter, isn't it funny how Peter just blows a hole in everything that Rome teaches and they keep saying that he's the first pope? Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You're like Jehoiada. You're a priest. You know what Jehoiada's job was? His job was to show the people the king's son. That's what his job was. That's our job too, isn't it? Isn't that our primary purpose for being here? Is to show people the king's son. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. That's our job. Well, what were the results of all of this thing? Well, in verse 18, we see a great principle in the Word of God. When the rightful king is given his rightful place, the images will have to be destroyed. And Jehoiada makes a covenant with these people between God and the people and the king and all that stuff. He's got all this stuff going on here. And the minute that thing ends and that covenant is made, they walk into the house of Baal and destroy that place. In the previous chapter, we saw how Jehu got rid of the house of Baal in Israel. Now, right here in Judah, we see another house of Baal being destroyed. And again, we should note that Baal worshipers have houses, they have places of worship, they have images, and they have priests. Sound familiar? Do you have any images? You got any pictures? You got any moving images? Moving pictures that you ought to destroy? And you know which ones ought to be destroyed. You say, "Well, I got one that's..." Well, if it's good, hang on to it. If it ought to be destroyed, destroy it, you know. You know what's right. You know, do the right thing. You can't have the rightful king in his rightful place if you won't get rid of those images. It can't be done. If we were to look at the end of verse 19, this 7-year-old boy, Joash, inherits the king's house and sits on the throne of the kings. That throne was the throne of his fathers. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at the real king's son. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, look at verses 31 through 33. This is the angel talking to Mary. And he says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." The real king's son is going to inherit the throne, and he's never going to give it up. Permanent. Now, the fruit of getting things right, or getting the rightful king on his rightful throne and ridding the land of idols and, of course, destroying Athaliah and all that stuff, is found in verse 20. Verse 20. It says, "And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house." It says, all the people rejoiced. That's the first thing that happened. All the people of the land rejoiced. You know what Proverbs 29 verse 2 says? It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. They mourn. You got to get that rightful king on his rightful throne, otherwise you're going to mourn. You're going to be in trouble. You got a mess in your life, you got problems. It's because the rightful king isn't in his rightful place, And if you get the rightful king in his rightful place, you'll be amazed at the difference it'll make. You will rejoice instead of mourn. The Bible says, and the city was quiet. That was the second thing. The city was quiet. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You get the rightful king in the rightful place, man, you'll be amazed how quiet things are. Now, last thing I want to say, I had so much material here. I know I cut it back, and I saw a few things too while we were reading through here. It's wild. But the last thing I'll say, in order to get the rightful king on his throne, the previous ruler has to be destroyed. It has to be destroyed. In our lesson this morning, it is Athaliah. And as we noted earlier, Athaliah is a type or picture of the great whore of Revelation 17. Do you know what follows her destruction? Do you know what happens after that great whore in Revelation 17 is destroyed? I mean, people on this earth are mourning, but look what happens in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we'll look, this is where we'll end. Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. You know what happens after she's destroyed? Rejoicing. People rejoicing in heaven when that woman is destroyed. All right, I will throw one other thing in there. Five times the word slain or slay is mentioned in this chapter too. Number 5 pops up there. Well, we'll leave it right there for today.